back. So you, in the meantime, are to occupy, are to be busy about the work of the king. Now again, speaking from the familiar, because a certain nobleman went to receive a kingdom. Again, very familiar to them. Remember, all Israel, all Palestine is under the heel of the boot of Rome at this time. They are occupied territory, and Rome allows... The king of all Rome, of course, is Caesar. At this time, it was Augustus Caesar. But in every area they've occupied, they allowed subordinate kings who would be sort of over an area and would report directly to Rome. So, kings under a king. So this nobleman was going to go. Again, I said very familiar. The scholar William Barclay informs us of the actual case that happened in about the early BCs or AD. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC and he was king over the Palestine area, Herod the Great, modest fellow, he gave himself that title. He left his kingdom divided between three sons, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. The division of the kingdom had to be, again, ratified by Rome, by the king who was there, Caesar. So Archelaus was left the area of Palestine, and he had to go to Rome to persuade Augustus Caesar, even though it was left to him, he had to get Caesar's permission to be king, even though his father left him that area. So he went. Now, Archelaus was such an incredible evil man that history notes that there was a delegation of about 50 Jews who went to Rome to try to persuade Caesar to not let him be their king. So he's there saying, I got it from my dad, it's mine, let me rule. And they're there, and they are there going, no, no, no. No, we do not want him to rule over us, anything but. Well, why is Caesar going to listen to a group of 50 Jews from Palestine? So Archelaus becomes a king, and he comes back, and just to show what kind of individual he is, and to get the people in line, the first thing he does after the first Passover, Jewish Passover, is he has 3,000 Jewish citizens slaughtered. 3,000. That's the kind of guy he is. Now you know why they didn't want him to be their king, because they knew it, what kind of individual he was. So politics was a little different back then, wasn't it? It wasn't like, keep the people happy so they'll like you. It was instill within them fear. So they will fear you and then they will be subservient to you. Different from what we know, obviously, of politics. But that's how it was. Nice guy. So that's the setting. So when Jesus tells a story about one going away, coming back, his listeners are just going, yeah. And even at the end, what happens, it's like, yeah, we understand that. But there's more to this than that. So we have the nobleman who goes away. And so we have Jesus, who, after his earthly life and ministry, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again from the dead, leaving. And then he gives, and this is a different from Matthew 25, because in that it's talents, and the talents are different number to different individuals. This is the same to each one. So it's a different story. Don't confuse the two. The same to each one, one mina. By the way, a mina was an amount of money. It was 100 drachmas. And since that all turns your crank, wait, a drachma is how much you'd go, and it was pay for one day. One day salary. So he's given them basically 100 days of salary. So whatever you make in one day, multiply it times 100. 100. So it's not a small amount. 100. It's, or 3 months' salary. It's fairly good. You know, it's not huge, but it's not a small amount. And so he gives each of them the same amount and tells them to occupy or be involved. Actually, the Greek for occupy is where we get the English word pragmatic. Practical. Be pragmatic. So do business. Take this and do something with it. Invest, whatever. It's an old... See, there's nothing new under the sun. So the old Donald Trump and the apprentice, you're fired. Okay? So here's what you need to do. Here's what you're given. Do something with this to show if you'll be worthy of the one being hired, right? In the end, the apprentice. So this is kind of, you know, he gives them all the same, the servants, and there's two basic lessons or reasons why purpose in this. Number one, he would like to have his riches increased. Nothing wrong with that. He would like to have his riches increased. Number two, it's a test to them to see how they'll do. And whether, when he's away, whether the cat will play or not. And how they'll do on their own without supervision. Will they respect him? Will they follow him? Will they carry out his orders or not? So, you have that. And then you have that they're given, and so it was. Well, verse 14, those citizens, again, hated him. Now you know why. Jesus put this in there, sent a delegation. And so it quickly jumps to verse 15, that he's returned. Quickly. That he jumps to this. And this is about the servants of the nobleman. And it's the day of reckoning, the day of accountability. So in Scripture, it's called judgment. And this is about the servants of the nobleman. So the picture of judgment for the followers of the nobleman, for the followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know there's going to be a judgment of each of us as individuals before the judgment seat of Christ? This is not the great white throne to be, you know, are we a Christian or not? This is. Romans 14. Paul writes, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt? For we shall all stand, we, believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, understood of us, each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Crowns. If anyone's work is burned, wood, hay, straw, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you have this judgment. And so the first The first two come back and they don't have any complaints. They don't seem to have whatever troubles they went through. The first one said, your mina has earned 10 more. Notice, he's realizing it's the mina of the nobleman. It's the money of the nobleman. It's not his. Here's what your money has done. And obviously, he had a direct hand in what happened. And so, verse 17, he says to him, well done, good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. So you now start to see the span of this man's rule. You know, I gave you 3 months' worth of wages, and you went, and you multiplied that 10 times. And so if you've done that, I have 10 cities for you to be in charge of. And the second, 5. So that's all he says. No other complications, no other details. Obviously different, because even the servants are different and we're all different. And so some do some more and some do some less. And with these two, no. Master, here's what your money did. It's great. So you come to this third servant. Verse 20. Master, here is your mina. I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Excuse me. Not one of these. It's more like a towel. And the irony of this particular kind of towel was that it was used for wiping away sweat and perspiration. As if the towel was associated with work, but it's a towel, so it's big enough to hold 3 months of wages. Well, I think it's kind of ironic. So if you remember that, remember out the door, ask me, what's ironic about that, Pastor? A towel. A towel implying, well, here, never mind, let's go on. What was with this servant? Here it is. I've put it in a towel. I've just put it away. And verse 21, look at verse 21. I feared you. His language is completely different than the other two. And we don't have to go through the other 7 because they would just be, their testimony is not relevant to the story of Jesus. One has much, one has a little bit fewer, and then there's this individual. And his, I feared you, you are an austere man, hard, harsh. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. Verses 20 and 21. The other two did not have this problem. What was with this third servant? What was wrong with him? Well, he had a wrong view of his master. You're hard. I know you're hard. You're hard. He had a bondage of fear that came out of a wrong view of his master, and it just simply crippled him. And so here it is. And so his judgment. Oh, by the way, the master, well, we'll get to how he answers him back. Well, no. Verses 24, 25. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10. That's his judgment. What he has, he loses. Even the little that he has. It's quite a judgment. Actually, I think the Lord was being gracious to him. He could have done much worse. Because why this type of judgment? First of all, he disobeyed his master's command. Occupy. Invest it. Do business with it. Now, whether or not he thought that what he did was okay, The point is, he didn't do anything. And in not doing anything, he did not do anything good. One writer says, if you think you're going to impress God at the judgment by telling him that you did not do anything wrong, you're in for a surprise. God will not be asking about what you did not do, but about what you did. The Christian life is not lived in the negative column. It is lived on the plus side. There are a lot of people who feel superior to others because they do not do what some others do, while at the same time, they've never thought about getting busy doing something good. They sit at home with their folded hands criticizing, but their lives never register a positive influence in any way. Being critical is not a spiritual gift. If you're doing nothing, don't stand back and criticize someone who is doing something, even if it isn't perfect in your eyes. Critical people never look for some way to serve God by helping someone else. It never occurs to them to go out of their way to visit someone who's lonely or help someone who is in need. They are critical of those who look, act, or talk differently, but it never occurs to love them, to help them, to pray for them, or witness to them. He says, so often we define the Christian life in negative terms. We define Christianity by saying what it is not. We say a person is a Christian because of the things they do not do. We hear people remark, well, that's a Christian person. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't swear. But Christianity is not a matter of what we do not do, it is a matter of what we do. When Jesus returns as king and you'll stand before him, he will not say, well avoided, good servant. You certainly stayed away from a lot of sin. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. If the only way people can tell you that you are a Christian is by the things you do not do, then you need to take a second look at your life. Better the person who has what some consider to be vices and is actually serving the Lord than the person who totally abstains from everything but never uses any of their abilities to serve God. He disobeyed his master's command. In not doing anything, he didn't do anything good. Actually, he was dishonest with himself. Even though, if you read it closely, in verse 21, he accused his master of dishonesty, reaping where you do not sow, collecting where you do not deposit. And the master said, verse 23, now if that was truly the case, if you truly thought that I was a hard man, you would have done something out of fear. If I was truly that hard, you would have tried to satisfy me. And thirdly, he was a thief. In the end, he acted like the mina was his. As if he could do with it or not do with it what he wanted. And in the end, his master, verse 23, why didn't you put it at the bank? Would have gotten some interest. And you know that interest was as bad then as it is now. But at least it would have been some interest with it rather than nothing. Now, verses 24 and 25. So he said to those, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they who were there said, Master, he already has 10. Now, Jesus is not talking about capitalism here, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about judgment. And so the principle is true. To those who serve, their lives are blessed and expansive. And to those who do not, their lives simply shrink. That's the principle. So again, to look at this quickly one more time. Each one was given the same thing. So it's not talents and gifts. It's not I can sing like crazy and I can't sing at all. I can't do this, I can't do that. That's not it. I can talk, I can't. What's the common denominator that every human being has ever been given by God? It's a life. It's all the same. We're given a life. We have one life. So God gives you a life. Then you look at this story again. One life. And says with that life, occupy. Be busy with it. Invest it. Be pragmatic. Be practical. You know, invest in others. For all ages. Isn't it great? There's no age demarcation to these servants here. Nothing about age. So whether serving, witnessing in home, in church, at school, whether investing our lives in the Word of God by spending time there or in prayer and serving, giving, witnessing, hospitality, investing our lives in others, investing. And then we come to the end, the subjects. We will not have, verse 14. We will not have. This is, again, they would have known. They would have known because this is the way things were in their time. And bring them, my enemies, verse 27, and slay them before me. For that's exactly what's happened. They're familiar with that. And Matthew Henry writes about this, a great commentator on the Word of God, man of God. For these are the enemies of the nobleman. Utter ruin will be the portion of all Christ's enemies. In the day of vengeance, they shall be brought forth and slain. Bring them out, he says, to be a spectacle to the saints and angels. Bring them out, that they may see the glory and happiness of Christ and his followers, whom they hated and persecuted. Bring them out to have their frivolous pleas overruled and to receive a sentence according to their merits. Bring them and slay them before me, as Agag was before Samuel. The Savior, whom they have slighted, will stand by and see them slain and not interpose on their behalf. Those who will not have Christ to reign over them shall be reputed and dealt with as his enemies. We are ready to think that none are Christ's enemies but persecutors of Christianity, or scoffers at least. But you see that these will be accounted so that dislike the terms. These will be accounted so that dislike the terms of salvation will not submit to Christ's yoke but will be their own masters. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's a definition of a non-Christian. Because the definition of a Christian is, it's not a matter of, well, I believed and I said this and I said that and I prayed. It's, who's reigning and ruling over my life? Who is my Lord and who is my King? And if Jesus is my Lord and he's my King, then I am a subject, a servant of his. But as they said, we will not, we do not want to, and there's the critical issue. We do not, we will not submit. We will be our own masters. And so Matthew Henry concludes, whoever will not be ruled by the grace of Christ will inevitably be ruined by the wrath of Christ. As many stories Jesus told, as he told many stories differently, but almost every one of them, we are in this story somewhere. Somewhere. We're in the story. We're not the nobleman. We are servants of some kind or these subjects. We're in there. So the question to each one of us is that we have to ask ourselves, who am I in this story? Will I end up being? See, on the judgment day, it will not matter what anybody says about our lives. As a matter of fact, our own opinions about ourselves will not add up to a hill of beans. At that point, it's just what the ruler of the universe will say of us. That's it. That's all that will count. And so in this, it's, I'm not the nobleman. Am I the servant who is working on the 10, or do I want to be? Or am I the servant who's working on the 5, or do I want to be? Or am I the one who's just hiding and going to face loss? Now, some would say this person was not even a true follower, and yet that's why I read from what Paul wrote. There are things in which, even for a follower of Jesus Christ, to suffer loss, won't make it through the fire of judgment, and yet will be saved, yet so as through fire. How bad will that be? So there's that, or am I one of the subjects who in my life is just going, nope, don't want him to rule over me. The authority of Jesus Christ and his sovereignty, that's just not where I'm at. That's not a part of my life. So we're in there. Just a matter of where. But we're the only ones that can answer where we are and where we want to be. That's where hope comes in. Because wherever we are, we don't have to be there. We can be where we'd like to be. As long as we have life left, it's still part of what he's given us, life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scripture, this amazing another parable, Lord Jesus, you told, timeless, as true for us as any culture at any time and any people for us. Lord, I just pray for us here, for you again, it's your working in your hearts, in our hearts, in mine, by your Spirit. Lord, for where we are, to where we could be, by your grace. And Lord, so wherever it is, if you're encouraging us by your Spirit to come up to a next level, to invest our lives, to invest in some way, Lord, do that and let it be practical. Or Lord, if there's someone here who just doesn't care, simply doesn't want Jesus to be the ruler of their life, Lord, speak to them, please, that they don't have to stay there while they have life. There's time for these choices and decisions. Draw them, Lord, to yourself. Let them come to Jesus in true repentance and faith. I pray. Lord, thank you. May our lives glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn to number 436.